Hello. How are you guys? Good. Hey, does anybody want a free CD?
I
do. Yeah. Oh, hey, chill out. Hey, you know what? You totally like earned that. You're going to have bruises to show, like scars to show that you definitely deserve to win it. Let's give her a hand. What I'm glad that I'm one of those guys that you meet and you go, oh. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm glad to be one of those guys. I've never got to teach at Velocity before. This is my first time. I'm actually a vertical leader, so I don't come over here very often. But a lot of you guys, I know there's like this, sometimes there's like, oh, vertical's better, velocity's better. But hey, you know what? One day you guys are all going to be in vertical.
Yes.
But now you're in velocity, and it's still awesome. Is that right?
Yeah.
Isn't Kevin amazing? And don't you have like great leaders? And yeah, you do. It's awesome. So I took off my vertical hoodie because I'm at velocity. So tonight, if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, that's where we're going to be. And tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about inspiration. Inspiration. So, do you guys know what inspiration means, the word? Like any idea? Yeah? Who said that? What does it mean? Like a big idea that comes out of your head? Okay. What else? Any other ideas? No? Ryan? God breathed. Okay. Yeah, that's very true. Well, we're going to use the definition from the English dictionary tonight, which is to give someone the energy to or to make someone feel something in order for them to accomplish something. So give someone the energy, basically, to do something. That's to inspire them. Well, I've got a friend. Who here is like, sometimes your friends are like, I dare you to do this. I dare you. And they'll kind of be like, okay, and you get a little peer pressure. You like want to look cool in front of them, or they say, I'll give you something. Or they're like, hey, I'll give you this free whatever if you do this. Well, I have this friend who, someone dared him to try to do a somersault, or not a somersault, but a backflip off of a park bench, right? So he thought he could do it. And this other guy that was daring him, I don't know if he could do it or not, but someone was doing these. So he's like, okay. So he like got on him for like 2 weeks, do it. And finally the guy's like, all right, I'll do it. He was inspired to do this. So he jumped off this park bench, tried to do a backflip, landed wrong, and he was on crutches for 2 weeks. Yeah, it kind of stinks, right? Well, that's doing something for the sake of other people. He was inspired to do it. Or like earlier, I was like, hey, who wants the CD? And when you guys all what? You guys all like, yeah, everybody got excited. They wanted to get it. You guys were inspired, right? Well, tonight we're going to look at how we can be inspired to serve God. And we're going to look at who inspires us. And then we're going to look at what we're inspired to do. So two things, who inspires us, and then what we're inspired to do. So we'll start off in verse 1 here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm reading out of the NIV, by the way. I'm an NIV guy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I'm sure you guys have great teaching from Kevin, so you know, therefore, when you see it, you have to find out what it's there for, right? Well, in this case, it's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it lists all these great men and women of God who've done these great and amazing things for God. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. And you got people in there like Moses, like Noah, like Abraham. You guys are going through Genesis, right? So you know about a lot of those people. But these people who are great men of God. And it also talks about women of God. It says things like this. If you look in the previous chapter, verse 33, it says, who through faith these people conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, that's pretty awesome, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others still were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. So, when he says, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about these people that he was talking about in chapter 11. Whoever the author of this book, Hebrews, is, we aren't for sure. Some people think it's the Apostle Paul, but either way, it doesn't matter. We know it's God's word. So he's referring to these people. It's not like, I don't know, when I hear great cloud of witnesses, I'm like, okay, that's an interesting expression. Like, does that mean like you look in the clouds and like, you know, when you look in the clouds and you see like animals and you see all these other things, is he saying there's these great cloud of witnesses? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying like you're in a football stadium or like a baseball field or whatever, and you're playing and there's people around in the stands. These great cloud of witnesses are surrounding you and cheering you on. That's the idea. So we have those great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That's who we're inspired by. So here's what we're inspired to do. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, two things. Throwing off everything that hinders, that's one thing. And then the sin that so easily entangles, that's another thing. So, a lot of times people, I think, get those two confused. They think that they're the same thing. The sin that easily entangles and the thing that hinders. But they're two different things. Sin that easily entangles, here's what that means. It's talking about sin. Those things that you know are obviously wrong. The Bible says they're wrong. You feel convicted when you do them, those things you struggled with. Like, it's probably that thing that when I said sin, it was the first thing that popped into your mind. Those are the sins that so easily entangle. And it's interesting here that he uses these words, entangle. Because that's exactly what sin does. I had this friend who was he was like a track star in college. And he was super duper good. He like ran all the time. He was like, pretty much track was like his life, his God. He ran against people like, I don't know if you guys know Michael Johnson, like he was the Olympic runner. He wore like the gold shoes and stuff. And he ran against all these like famous people and he beat them. Like he was really, really good. And one time he was running, I think it was the 4x400. Do you guys, anybody in here run track? Yeah? Okay, so you guys know what that is. It's where you're running, you know, you're running along and you got the little baton. And then you got to hand it off, and the person actually, you're grabbing it if you're this person. If you're handing it off, if you're this person, you grab it and you keep running. Well, he was doing that, and something happened to where he tripped. He like worked his whole life for this thing, like number one track guy in the nation. He's running, and something happened, and he trips. He falls like off the track meet, and everyone in the crowd is like breathless. And that's exactly what sin does. It makes us trip. We're running this race, and it entangles us. It makes us fall down and not be able to finish the race that God has for us. See, that's the thing with sin, is it wants to make you think that it's going to please you, it's going to satisfy you, it's going to be so amazing, but all it does is it trips you up. It makes you stop running. It hinders your relationship with God. It tries to cut you off from those blessings and those things that God wants to give to you. It deceives you. It makes you think it's going to be amazing, but really it's cutting you off from the best thing. It easily entangles you. And I like that word, easily, because isn't that true? We so easily fall into sin? We have to be on our guard constantly. We have to have the armor of God. We have to be in the Spirit, or we will easily fall into sin. It's always there, always tempting us, always trying to get us to fall down. So, he says, the sin that easily entangles. He says, do what with it? Throw it off. It's like, have you ever seen a bug or you felt something crawling on you, and then you were like, oh my goodness, what do? You're like,
oh, a bug.
Do you drop it like that? No, you throw it off. You freak out, right? You don't want this gross thing on you. I remember one time I was in bed, and this still freaks me out. But I was in bed, and like the lights were off, and I got on my covers. I felt something moving on my arm. And I was like, no, there's nothing moving on my arm. And then it's like, hold on, something is moving on my arm. And there was a roach on my arm. So gross. And you know what was even worse? It was brown. Like, I didn't even know that there were brown roaches. I thought they were all black. But there's this brown roach crawling on my arm. And like, what did I do? I immediately like threw it off. Well, that's the picture here. That sin in your life. Did somebody say something?
Did you kill it?
No, I didn't kill it. I just moved it off. But that the sin in your life, those things that easily entangle you, throw them off. Get them as far away from you as possible, like they disgust you, like they freak you out, like you don't want to have anything to do with them at all. That's what you need to do with sin in your life. But there's a second thing. He also says, everything that hinders. What does that mean? Well, back in the time that this book was written, people in track, they actually used to compete with no clothes on. They would compete naked. They would run completely naked. Now, you guys are junior high, I know, so maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I think you can handle it, right? All right, so you know why they did that? It was so they could be able to run completely free, nothing holding them back. They could run as fast as possible. That was the whole goal. So when Paul says this thing that hinders us, it's that idea again of like running a race. And if you have something on you that's going to hold you back, you want to get it off, right? Another translation for this word that's used here is weight. The New King James Version, if you have that, it says weight. I'm ball and chain. I'm not going to get very far, right? Maybe I'll run, but it's going to be pretty hard. That's the picture here. Which one of you guys who are in track, would you run with your backpack on full of books? No way. You'd take it off, right? You're like, you know what? I'm so amazing. I'm going to run the 100-meter dash with this backpack full of books. No way. You're not going to get very far. It'll tire you out. It'll make you weary. And so Paul's saying, take that off as well. This isn't the same as the sin that easily entangles. It's not the same thing as those things that are clearly spelled out in the Bible. This is wrong. These are those things that just come in and they make your race be hindered. They make you run slower. It could be a relationship or like a boyfriend or girlfriend or something that you just really like, but it's weighing you down. It takes up a lot of your thoughts and a lot of your time. And all of a sudden you're seeing God's not number one anymore. God's getting moved out, slowly creeping out, and this thing is becoming number one. Those are the things that he's talking about. I remember a time in my life where I had this girlfriend, and man, she was really cool, but you know what? It was a weight. It was something that was hindering my walk with God. She was more important than God was. And so we had to break up. I had to throw that weight off, and she felt the same way, so it ended up being okay. But there's those things. Pray about them. You might be able to think of what they are, too, that are cutting in on your relationship with God. Throw them off as well. All right, going to go on here to verse 2. Or actually, at the end of verse 1. It says, let us run this race with perseverance. Who knows what perseverance means? Anybody? Yeah? Never give up. That's a really good definition. It's consistently continuing on, moving forward, right? Not stopping, never giving up. And this is the idea here. We're supposed to run this race that we're in with perseverance. You know what, guys? There's times when the Christian life is hard. Can anybody relate to that? Like, there's times when it's hard. And it takes perseverance to continue to go forward. Especially if you've got a weight on you, it's going to be really hard. But even those times when you don't, it can tax you. It can weigh on you. It can be hard. And he says, we've got to run it with perseverance. He also says, this race that's marked out for us. I think that's pretty interesting, marked out. Like I think of a track meet, again, and you have the lanes that are marked out, right? Like lane one, lane two, lane three. And you have to run, depending on what race you're running, inside that lane. If you run outside that lane, you're disqualified. Well, Paul's saying, we have a race marked out for us too. God wants us to obey him, to do the things that are written in his word. You want to know what that marked out race is? It's right here in his word. The things that he commands us and obeys us to do, or tells us to obey. We want to run inside those lanes and not be disqualified. So moving on to verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, fix our eyes on Jesus. What's that saying? It's saying, let's look at Jesus. He's the author, meaning he wrote what we're supposed to do. He started our faith, and he's the perfecter. He actually lived all of it out. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. So of course we should look to him. If he's the guy who lived everything out, he's the best example. We have the great cloud of witnesses, like we talked about before, but then there's Jesus, who's in a whole other category, the ultimate example of what the Christian life should be. So it's telling us we need to fix our eyes on him. And what did he do? For the joy set before him, it says, he endured the cross. Hey, the cross wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him to die, for him to be nailed to that tree. It wasn't easy for him to be whipped and to be beaten. It wasn't easy for him to be spit upon and his beard to be ripped out. He endured the cross for our sakes. It says, for the joy set before him. What does that mean? Well, it means this. The joy set before him was knowing that we could be forgiven. Knowing that us in this room could be forgiven and be redeemed and put into a right relationship with God. The joy set before him made him endure that cross. And you know what's so cool? I never realized this before until I was studying this. It says, scorning its shame. I never knew what that meant, like scorning at shame, or some of you, your translations might say despising the shame. I was like, what does that mean? Like he just got on the cross. He's like, I hate this shame, but I'm doing it anyway. Well, I looked up the word in the Greek, and it actually means to think little or nothing of. To think little or nothing of. So it means he endured the cross, thinking little or nothing of its shame. Isn't that amazing? That means he was so set on accomplishing what God sent him here for, to make us right with God, that he thought little of the shame that he was bearing for our sakes. He didn't even have to think much about it. He's like, I'm going to do this because I love these people, because I love the people that my Father has called, and I don't even care about this shame. Isn't that amazing? And then afterwards, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He accomplished the purpose that he came here for. He lived a perfect life, and then he died and resurrected again. So, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's look to him. Then it says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The people in this church that whoever the author is writing to, man, they had it rough. They were being persecuted. Some of them were probably, their stuff was being taken away from them. I'm sure that they had friends and people who turned their backs on them. They were having a hard time. That's why this letter was written, to encourage them. So he's saying, consider Jesus who endured so much opposition. Everything that you're talking about that's happened to you, that happened to Jesus. People hated him. People made fun of him. People eventually took him and killed him. All that stuff happened to Jesus. So think about that in your own life. You know, you're like, man, I'm living for God, but I'm getting persecuted. I'm getting, you know, like emotionally beat up. People are making fun of me. Man, that happened to Jesus too. It's nothing new. Jesus said that if he suffered, how much do you expect the people that are his servants to not suffer? If the master suffers, of course the servants are going to suffer. So think about him. He went through it too and he endured it. You can continue to go on too. And then it says, in your struggle against sin, verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think that that's a comparison to Jesus too. Like, he actually got killed. He actually had to shed his blood. None of us in here, I don't think ever, have been persecuted to a point where we've had to shed our own blood in order to not sin or in order to obey God. Right? I don't think anybody in here has had to do that. And if you have, you haven't been killed because you're in this room. You're not dead, you're alive. So you haven't got to that point yet. When you put it in that perspective, it's kind of a lot harder to complain. It's a lot harder to be like, oh man, this is so rough. I don't know if I can continue to do this. You haven't got to the point where you're shedding your blood yet. You know, think about that. It makes it easier to continue to go on, to not be discouraged. Because notice how in the end of verse 3 it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's so easy sometimes to grow weary, to be tired of doing the right thing and not sinning and obeying God. And even worse than growing weary is losing heart. Because when you run a race, sometimes you get tired, right? Like I'm so out of shape, it's ridiculous. Like I run up my street, or I was running back and forth before the service, and I was like, my heart's beating all fast. You know, like you get tired when you run. You grow weary, that's normal. But losing heart, that's even worse. Because if you don't have the energy to do it, if you don't have the desire to do it, you can't even get to a point where you get weary. You have to, you can't even be there because you're discouraged. But when you think about Jesus and the fact that he did it, he accomplished everything he came here for. He never gave up. He ran his race with perseverance. He even went to the cross. It makes you get strength. Be like, you know what? Jesus Christ lives in me. He's given me his Holy Spirit. I can continue to go on as well. I can go forward. One thing that I think about when I read this is how much we need to be like reminded. We need to be refreshed. We need to read, I think, even stories, how the first verse it said, the great cloud of witnesses, it talked about them. There's people in our day and age too who are dying for Christ, who are being persecuted, who are being killed, who are going through really rough times. And it's good to look at them too, to read books like Jesus Freaks or Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you guys have ever read those. But those encourage you. They give you strength. They make you feel like, you know what? I can continue to go forward as well and not lose heart. Let's go a little further here. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I've asked you already, how many people can relate to going through a hard time in their walk with God? Or you don't have to answer this, but how many of you are having a hard time right now? Well, I know that I'm in the middle of a hard time. that I've been having a hard time in my walk with God. And this verse, it's an encouragement. It says, you have forgotten the word of encouragement. And then it says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. I'm like, okay, how is that encouraging? That's like, hey, here's the word of encouragement. God's going to discipline you. Like, I don't think that that's really like encouraging. Like, what if someone came up to you and was like, hey, encouraging thing. When you get home tonight, your dad is going to spank you and then he's going to ground you. It's like, that's not encouraging. That's like discouraging. Well, here's why it's encouraging. Because it says the Lord disciplines those he loves. So if you're going through a hard time, or you've noticed that maybe as you fall into certain sin, like you see repercussions, or even just in your life, you're like, man, I'm just having a hard time with this. It's encouraging because it means God loves you. God's sending things your way. He's sending trials your way. Things that are hard for you to take. Because you know what? Just like your dad or your mom who disciplines you, he wants you to grow from it. He wants you to be a more mature Christian. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And so that's why it's encouraging. Because he's doing it because he loves you. It says God is treating you as sons, and you could say as daughters too. And it says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? In fact, if you didn't have trials and things that came up in your life that were hard, that would mean that God, like, he quit caring. He's just like, hands off, I don't even care. I'm glad that I have hard times because I can say, you know what, God's at work in my life. And he's changing me. And he's making me more like Jesus. But if you keep having these trials and you keep having these things and you're not growing from them, you're not being becoming more mature in your faith, then I would say, you know what? Check your heart. That's not a good sign. Because just like you at your age, you're growing physically, right? Getting taller, getting stronger, you're eating more food, all these things. It's normal. It's healthy. If you like quit growing, or you stayed at the same height you were right now, or the same shape, like you're like don't ever get any stronger or wider or whatever, then that would be bad, right? Well, if these trials are coming and you're not growing at all and you find yourself just getting into the same rut and the same thing over and over and over again, check something in your heart. Maybe God's trying to tell you something and you need to submit to it. You need to obey him. And it says in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Everybody can relate to that, right? When you get disciplined, you're not like, woohoo, I just got grounded. You're more like, oh, Dad, Mom, I'm never going to talk to you again. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And lastly, it says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Saying, you know what? Rise up. Do it. You have Christ in you, and he'll do the work inside you. Fix your eyes on him. Think of what he did. Think of what he endured for your sake. And run the race with perseverance. Don't ever give up. So, if you're in that place tonight, like you're having a hard time, or you're having trials, or whatever, or you're even in a good place, you're like, things are going great. My walk with God's never been better. That's awesome. But you know what? These things are going to come. These trials are going to come. Hard times are going to be there. And you have to run the race with perseverance and know that God is working everything for your good. Cool? Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you so much for just the time we can spend with you and in your word and grow. I pray that your word will just go forth in power tonight, that these students will be encouraged, that you'll have planted this seed in their hearts and they'll grow from it. Lord, I also pray for the people in here who don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't know that you died for them. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and that you would call them to yourself and that they would come to know you. And if you are a person like that in here tonight, you can keep your eyes closed. Someone who's never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been going on, you've been doing your own thing. You never even knew that you could have a relationship with God. Well, tonight is the night God's calling you, telling you to come to Him. And if that's you, you don't need to raise up your hand or whatever, but just in your heart you can say, Father God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've messed up, that I've done things that you don't want me to do. And I pray, Lord, that you will come in and you will forgive me. You'll change my life. I give it over to you. I surrender to you. And I repent. I turn away from my sin. And if you do that, God will change your life as you trust Him in faith. So let's continue worshiping.